Proverbs chapter 27. I'm going to preach a little different than I typically do. And typically, see, it fits me best, and I think the best way to preach is to go to the Scripture and stay in the Scripture. And what I mean by that is expository preaching. You don't have to come up with what to preach. You just study what is in front of you, and you proclaim it. In fact, I'm going to kind of be in a few different places, and I got to be careful with what thoughts come across my mind. I want to make sure I've prayed a lot and asked the Lord to direct me this evening. I'll just give you a little study. Paul talks about opening and alleging about Christ in the book of Acts. And then later we see that he's disputing and persuading. And those terms are very interesting. It's like an attorney, like a lawyer before a court. He opens, he is taking something, some information, and he's bringing it to the surface, and then he's alleging, he's putting a case together. And then you had those that were disputing. You had the prosecution and the defense. So you had different sides, but the idea was that Paul would take the truth of God's word, he would open it, okay? He would bring it before, then he would allege, he would put a case together from the evidence that he had. There would be a dispute. There would be opposite sides. But the end goal was to persuade, to bring that individual from where they are to an understanding of the truth of God's word. But Paul could open, he could allege, he could dispute with the end result of persuading, but it's only God that can do the work. And personally, I think that's what a preacher needs to do. That's one of the tools that a preacher has. A preacher can pray, and a preacher can endeavor to persuade, and obviously the preacher preaches. He proclaims the word of God. And so tonight, my mind has been in so many different places, and I'm going to do something a little different with respect to how I prefer to preach. I'm going to preach a topical message, and this may be a series. We'll see. Pastor asked me to preach for a couple evenings, and I just want to make sure that the subject matter, the content, and how it is presented is that which is pleasing unto the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. I've said for quite some time that I have noticed that the best preaching is when a preacher stands up and he tells on himself. Now, if you think about that, the preacher's just standing up and saying, God's done this in my heart, and just as, okay, didn't always have mirrors, but as in water, face answereth to face, what do you see in the water? You see a reflection. And when a man can stand and expound upon God's word with the work that God has done in his heart, it will sure enough reach the heart of those to whom he's proclaiming that truth, if they have ears to hear. And so tonight I just want to share with you from God's word the path that the Lord has taken me on for this evening. And I love to preach series because you have a subject matter, it's on your mind, it's on your heart, and you stick with it and you search the word of God, whether it's topical or whether it's come to a topic from exposition of the word of God through expository preaching. It helps us to focus, to look. And then also, as I was studying, preparing, I just got to a point and I said, that's, oh, Brother Mark, am I done already? Is that, oh goodness, was that, how about, is the fella in the blue suit with the red face? down front, how appropriate in some ways. So amazingly enough, as the alarm was going off on Brother Mark's phone, what I was saying was that as I was preparing, I just got to a point and the Spirit of God just made it clear I was done. There's so much more to say, and I may be able to in the next message, but I just realized as I believe the Lord was guiding me that this is it, this is enough. And so we'll see. Of course, Brother Skip back yonder made sure he said I only had a 30-minute battery, so apparently the Lord knew that ahead of time. And so this evening, I just want to bare my heart with the scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and it's all an application. Sometimes you can simply just deliver a message from paper here. Here's the truth, but as you study, and of course, a lot of things I say are alliterated. I don't know how that happens, but you have the principles of God's Word, and you study those principles, and then you package them, and then you present them. And the packaging is important because it helps in the presentation, because you want people to be able to have simple ways of remembering. You want to be able to connect. In preaching, there's a science to it, a fact-oriented way of gathering information and putting it together, but then there's an art, and that's the presentation of it. And everybody has a different personality. I would think it would kind of be neat. I'd like to pick out 3, 4, 5, 10 preachers, give them all the same text, and let them preach. And it would be a blessing, the different illustrations, the different avenue in which they would approach the Word of God. And don't we see that in the Gospels? We're seeing the same truth. Don't we see that even in the epistles written by Paul? This is almost like what he said here, but this is a different people. And by the way, it's not really what Paul said, it's what God says. It's the Spirit of God. So tonight I'm going to preach, for lack of a better title, I guess, the health and healing of humility. The health and healing of humility. When we humble ourselves before God, you will experience spiritual health. But there are times that an illness will come in. There's times a stumbling block will enter. There's times where there will be difficulty. And the way to get that health restored is to just humble yourself. It's not to reason. It's not to receive counsel upon counsel. It's not to see what looks best or whatever else, but it's just to simply humble yourself before God and let Him have His way. Just humble yourself. God has taught me this, and I'm so very, very grateful that God taught me this early in my Christian life. It took a little work. But I honestly come to the point that I didn't care how dumb the rules were. I didn't care who was in charge. It wasn't me that was in charge. It wasn't me who made the rules. But God showed me, you just need to obey. You just need to humble yourself. How many of y'all ever been in a situation where you had some sissified Tweety Bird, all right? That's from Sir Spankus. We'll see who recognizes. You ever see the Rugrats? Or was that the Rascals? Which ones? Spanky and Buckwheat and those guys, you remember? Sissified Tweety Bird, right? Those are, there's a Penny Loafer or some young buck, somebody that seems ill-qualified, somebody younger than you, some new kid on the block, and they're in charge, and they're coming in here, and they're running the show, and guess what? You might be right. You might have a valid argument. But you just need to humble yourself. What is your position? Is your position to be in charge, or is your position to follow? Something I try to teach my children, and that is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? What you may be saying may be true. Can you say it in a kind way? Because it doesn't matter if it's true, is it kind? Is it necessary? I've been in positions where, oh, I know what's true. I couldn't find a kind way to say it, and it didn't necessarily have to be said. How hard is it for us to hold our tongue? So my son recently was saying some things to me, and I said, why are you telling me this? Where did you hear this? Are you wanting me to think ill of a certain individual? Was this said to you? Well, I heard it. Well, was it spoken to you? What is the purpose? Why do we say what we say? Why do we do what we do? I think if we have a continual attitude of humility, it will help us a lot. And how we treat one another, and what we say, and what we do. Now, I'm just going to address something that I've spoken to Pastor. I believe I have the liberty to do, and I wanted to make very clear to him that I wanted to be extremely careful. Many of you know that I pastored, all right? I've been in ministry. I've led people. In fact, I've surrendered that to God. Do you know that it's not for me to choose a pastorate? I've had opportunities. I brought those to the pastor. I've spoken to him about everyone. But in humility and in service to the Lord, I've surrendered the pastorate and that desire to the Lord. I may never pastor again. That's his choice. It's not mine. I'd be a fool to think that I should take hold of something if the Lord doesn't want that. But please do not think me to be a candidate for the pastor here. I have no ambition. Some are friends and some have asked, knowing my background, I guess. I'm not candidating. I'm not aspiring. I'm just a member of the body. We have a pastor. In being in the pastor, let me just say that there have been times when I've given direction, and then I learned more, and then I thought, how do you redirect? And nobody can do it perfectly. Nobody can do it without a misstep. There might be things we don't understand. And let me say this. I feel real uncomfortable thinking that there's a difference among us. And I would be really uncomfortable for anyone to put me on a particular side. So we had a recent vote, and we had a vote before that, and I voted a certain way, and apparently others voted a different way. I have reasons for why I voted the way I did, and I'd be willing to speak about those with pastor's permission. And I've spoken to pastor. And the point is that I'm a member of this body, and I fully intend to follow. I fully intend to serve the Lord. And God hasn't asked me to do any particular thing than to follow. And I did tell my pastor, I said, the only possible way I would ever even consider serving the Lord in some particular way is for pastor to approach me about it, for pastor to be comfortable with it. And I don't believe that's the direction that the Lord has led us. So anything that I say in these messages, anything that I do, please don't. I'm just a guy, and being just a guy, we don't read into things. I mean, it's just, right? The other day, the wife was at, what was that, the ladies get together, and I guess she was trying to politely say, hey, you can come get us, we're done. That's not what she said in the text. She said, we're cleaning up. I said, okay, great, she's cleaning up. Well, she'll let me know when she's done. And then later, it's kind of, you know, I mean, hey, cleaning up can take a while, right? I mean, you know, you just got to tell me straight and then give me a minute to think about it. Now, okay. So anyway, in light of the message tonight, I humbled myself and I shaved. I was afraid my face would look fat on the camera. No, actually, my wife prefers that I've got a clean shaven face. I was afraid of what might be under it after letting the beard grow for a while. Turn to Exodus chapter 10, please. We're going to look at the first and the last that this term is used. But by way of introduction, I need to give a little bit of information here. The term health is the general condition of the body or mind with reference to soundness and vigor. Soundness of body or mind, freedom from disease or ailment. So I want you to think about that. With relation to humility and health, spiritual health, to have a freedom from disease, to have soundness of mind, it just means to be the way that you're supposed to be. God didn't intend for us to be crippled, to be sick, to be ill, to have a stumbling block, a disability. And I believe humility allows us as God's children to function the way that we are supposed to. To treat one another the way that we're supposed to make sure that we are in our place. I preached a series think, I don't know, it was over a dozen messages of being in your place. Do y'all remember Gideon? And he had just a few fellows with him in comparison to what he had. And it says, they were up on the mountain, and every man stood in his own place. They were given a place to go, they were given a place to be, and they stood in that place, and they waited. And if you're going to stay in that place, you need to be humble. Humility will help you to stay in your place. And then the idea of healing. Healing as an adjective, curing or curative, prescribed or helping to heal, growing sound, getting well, mending, the act or process of regaining health. Humility will keep you healthy, and if an illness enters in, it'll be a way in which to have health restored. Humility is not faith, but humility is the fertile ground of the heart from which faith can grow. I thought about this just a bit, and I'll give it to you for meditation. Do you think there's ever been a man in the world that has experienced saving faith, faith in Christ, repentance and faith that saved their soul, that did not have humility? I don't know how it could happen. How can you honestly turn to Christ, seeing that I am a sinner, only He is righteous? There's a coming judgment. I can't save myself. I'm guilty. I'm condemned. There's no one. There's nothing. There's no way for payment or forgiveness but Him. I must cry out to Him. I must call upon the Lord. I must believe. I don't see how you could ever get there without being humble. Humility is the result of breaking up the fallow ground so that it may become fertile soil to receive the seeds of God's Word. If we don't approach God humbly in our devotions, if we don't prepare our hearts before the Lord, coming to church and hearing the Word of God proclaimed, if there's no humility, will there be a fertile ground to receive the seeds of God's Word? Many times God must break us that He may make us useful and moldable to Him. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, "And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." The first time this word is used in the Old Testament is with respect to Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Kind of get an idea? You have God. You just got this Moses character and Aaron. Then you got the leader of the known world. They approach him and give him God's word, and he refuses to humble himself, to make himself lower, to put himself underneath. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves. See this idea of being under. Notice, under the mighty hand of God. And turn back just a little bit here. Just the importance. Go to Colossians, please. So we have the first and the last mention of the term humble. Let's just read some of these verses, and I'm going to get to a term in verse 12. Start in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. "If you then be risen with Christ," and the construct there in the, excuse me, in the original language is "since," or carrying the idea, if you be risen with Christ, or since you are risen with Christ. It's kind of a literary device that's being used. "If you be risen with Christ," assuming that you are, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Pastor just preached on perfectness, that idea, completion. Brother Ian just preached on charity. And it was mentioned a little bit this morning about pride. Verse 12, humbleness of mind. Humility is God's desire and command to us because it is not a natural and continual characteristic of our flesh. If it were, God would not need to command it. Have you ever thought of that? God does not need to command you to do that which you will naturally do. So then you look at commandments. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It's because we wouldn't naturally do it. Children don't do it, and it's up to the parents to teach the children. So parents, if you got disobedient children, you ought to expect it, because they have to be taught to obey, and it's your responsibility to teach them to obey. And it's always been my approach. Yes, it's my responsibility, and I sure am willing to have any of the help that I could get for my church family. I'd be more than willing for someone to correct my children and then hand them over to me and let me know what was done so I can further the correction. Amen? Things we would naturally do, God doesn't need us to be, He doesn't command us to do. We're commanded to humble ourselves. Pride is our natural and continual state before God. Without humility on our part, God cannot have His rightful place in our lives. Think about that. Without humility on our part, God cannot have His rightful place in our lives. We may know some people who appear naturally humble before man, but what about before God? Is there any? I'll just tell you, no, there isn't. Because the Word of God says there isn't one. In other words, we as sinners before God are wise in our own eyes and have become as God's, knowing good and evil. Therefore, in pride, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. As in the time of Judges, every man does that which was right in his own eyes. In Proverbs 26 and verse 2, we read, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Very interesting. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Anybody in here willing to be wrong and just continue being wrong? We obviously think we're right. Right? I mean, I don't know too many people. I'm sure there's some hardheads out there. So, it's wrong, but I'm just going to be wrong because I like being wrong. No. Especially, I've noticed in my family. All right? This is those embarrassing moments that my kids worry about. They will argue, and they don't even have all the information. They don't know what they're talking about, but they will argue. And they need to be put in their place. You need to reason with them. You need to show them the fallacy. You need to help them to understand. But if you don't do that to children and get them to understand and put them in their place, well, we've experienced people, adults, those children grow up. They're not humble, and they will argue even though they are wrong. And you know, it's amazing. There's so many similarities with Pastor. I remember I always emphasized the teachable spirit, and I think Pastor does as well. We're not all in the same place, but do we have a teachable spirit? Are we willing to learn? We have to humble ourselves, and we have to allow God to be in His rightful place. And the Scripture says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Personally and collectively as a church body, we must continually maintain an attitude of humility before God. If we are to receive from Him the grace we need to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and live a victorious Christian life for His glory, there will be no overcoming of the world, which is nothing more than the heart of man without restraint. That's all the world is. Anything and everything that is a perversion of God's design can be found in the world. It is celebrated by the world. And my heart is a complete perversion of the design of God. That's why God has to give me a new heart. That's why God has to regenerate me. That's why I have to be born again. I can't think right. I'm not in my right mind until God redeems me. And that takes place when I place faith in Christ and I become born again. But before I can place faith in Him, I must repent. That means I'm going my way, I'm doing my thing, and I have to humble myself and turn and accept His way. Accept Him. Because all my ways are clean in my own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. And when what He has weighed was revealed to me, I realized I'm wrong. And I turn and I trust Christ, but that takes humility. Now notice this, I mentioned grace. You see, grace is God's unmerited favor, so humility cannot be a work. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, no, excuse me, go to James, please. We're going to look at another passage of Scripture. James, please, chapter 4. And let me read a few verses here in James chapter 4. Does this happen to you, in my mind, Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, and John. But in Scripture, it's James, then Peter. It always messes me up. I don't know why. That's just Peter, James, and John, but it's James, then Peter. So in James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, if humility is a work, then God is giving unmerited favor to those who work. That doesn't make sense because they're meriting His favor. See, humility is an attitude. Grace is God's unmerited favor, so humility cannot be a work. Rather, it is an attitude that brings about the act or the work of submission. Submission is the acting out, the process, what we see. Humility is the spirit, it is the attitude that brings us to the place of submission. Now I'm going to contrast that. I'm going to contrast that with pride. So humility at a minimum is a prerequisite or at least simultaneous with faith, which outwith it's impossible to please Him. Because how can you have faith and follow? How can you accept what God says? How can you take God at His word? It was mentioned this morning, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. I'm going to tell you what, it's going to take a lot for me to trust somebody else's understanding and lean not unto my own. Why wouldn't I trust my own understanding? Why would I not trust what I understand, what I see? It's going to take humility for me to put myself under someone else's understanding. Humility is an attitude, and submission is an action. Pride is an attitude, and rebellion is the action. Pride is the attitude, it's the spirit, it's the approach, and it manifests itself in the action of rebellion. God gives grace unto the humble. To the proud, he resists. I'm going to give some statements on humility. The flower of humility only grows on the grave of pride. Did you ever hear a preacher tell you to turn to the uninspired pages of your Bible? That's the blank pages in the front or the back. Nothing on them. It's places where you write phrases. And I remember a long time back, my preacher said, pride only grows on the grave. The flower of pride only grows on the grave of humility. He also said, humble yourself or God will humiliate you. God requires and demands humility. Either you get in the program with him and obey, or he'll bring it about in your life in a hard way. How about the flower of faith only grows from the fertile soil of humility, which is produced from the death and decaying of pride? You see, pride will produce a false faith. That's religion. It's works. It's my way. It's either my way, or maybe it's not my way. It was somebody else's way, and I'm just following their way, but it's a way. It's not God's way. It's pride. I propose to you that humility will help in parenting. You need help in your parenting, you need to humble yourself. You know, it's kind of interesting. But if you study Scripture, you'll find that leaders are servants. God's plan for leadership is that you be a servant. God uses and appoints servant leaders. One of those embarrassing moments again. You know how many diapers I've done in my lifetime? Not personally, I mean for my children, right? I figured it out. For about 10 years, we've had diapers. You know, that's kind of a lowly servant task, isn't it? Feeding kids, changing kids, dressing kids, cutting hair. I do nails. I do hair. I do all kinds of stuff for my little girls, for my boys. I do things that's needed. I'll pull teeth. I plug bloody noses. All kinds of stuff, right? Clipping nails and you name it, I'll do it. I serve them. Humility will help you in being a parent as you serve your children. And I serve them as a leader because I'm trying to teach them and to train them to be what they need to be. Humility will heal relationships. You know why? Because you're dealing with others. You need to have compassion. And sometimes you just got to humble yourself. Just got to humble yourself. Who was right? Who was wrong? We got to figure this out. I really don't care. Scripture doesn't tell us, ye which are right, go find those that are wrong and correct them. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Which one? The one that was overtaken in fault. You know the vows that we are often used for marriage and sickness and in health? That's not just physical. What if it was mental illness? What if it's spiritual illness? Bottom line is, I heard a fellow say once, divorce is never an option. Murder, maybe, but never divorce. That was a father-in-law talking to his son-in-law. Humility will heal relationships. Humility will bring harmony to your marriage. For those of you that are married, do you realize that you're on the same team? You're on the same team. You're one flesh. Humility will bring harmony. We find in Scripture we're to submit ourselves one to another. Husbands are to submit to wives, even though husbands are the head of the home. Wives are to submit to husbands. Humility will bring harmony in your marriage. I may be the leader, but my wife is equal. Do you know also that I have to train my children to obey their mother? Well, you're not dad. You're going to get nailed to the wall, son or daughter. Humility. It will allow you to heed authority. That's just simply recognizing God's order. Do you know that I've sat on pastor's side of the desk? I kind of enjoy sitting on the other side because I don't have to have the burdens and I don't have to make the decision. But from the other side, all I want to do is lift up those hands. I just want to encourage. It doesn't even matter so much to me if my pastor might be wrong, because God didn't even give me the responsibility to correct him. But humility will allow you to heed authority, because you can be in your rightful place. Humility will produce happiness in your life, because it'll give you contentment. When you're humble, it doesn't have to be your way. I won't bore you with it. I can tell you a lot of things I really hate about North Dakota. And I am not a city boy. I can tell you some things I really hate. But you know what allows me to endure and to live content? Just humble myself and be in my place. Am I going to chide against what God has provided? Am I going to complain about the food and then thank God for the meal? Or maybe thank Him, then complain after? Humility will produce happiness in your life. Humility will develop holiness, because it allows Him to have His way with me. It's not me trying to manipulate God so I can get my way. Humility will result in a harvest of the Spirit's fruit. Can two walk together except they be agreed? By the way, the Spirit's not walking with you. You must walk with Him. We are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And humility will allow me to walk with Him in agreement, and that will allow the fruit of the Spirit to come forth in my life. The greatest need and most often neglected element of the Christian walk, a walk with Christ, is humility. The greatest threat and most corruptive element to the Christian walk, which is a walk with Christ, is pride. Humility allows you to abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ, whereas pride prohibits you from abiding. In John 15, we see this illustration, but this is an illustration of service, not salvation. You abide in the vine, you bear fruit. You bear fruit, the Lord purges that branch that it may bring forth more fruit or much fruit. Those that do not are removed, but they're removed from the privilege of service and production. It's not an illustration of salvation. It takes humility and faith to abide, but pride will lead you to be removed. Do you know that it's kind of up to the vine how much the branch produces? It's kind of up to the vine where the branch abides. I kind of like it on the other side. I think it's more sunny. You know, if I had more sun, I could produce more fruit. You're not going to abide if you're prideful and you think more of where you should be and what you should do than what the vine has decided. A few different words are used for humility in Scripture. I'm not going to give you the Greek and Hebrew. I'm just going to give you the definition. The English, the Greek, the Hebrew. It means to make or to be low, to bring down, to degrade, to reduce, to afflict, to subdue, to abase, to be put under. It is to be low. Do you want a picture? A doormat. Would you be willing to be a doormat for the Lord? When I was preaching for New Year's Eve, we talked about making your life a ladder. Would you be willing to just be low and allow others to climb on you to reach higher for the Lord? Sometimes in pride, we don't want to be low, we want to be high, and you know what we become? We become a stumbling block. If humility were given an arrow or direction, it would be down. Everybody wants a sign. Everybody wants a label. Everybody wants a brand. How would you like to carry around the sign of down, low? We're going to share some scripture here. I'm coming to a conclusion now. It may be a long one, though. Let's look at humility displayed. Please go to Psalm 113, verse 1 to 6. I think I see a beautiful picture here of humility. And guess who displays this beautiful picture of humility? God Himself. Psalm 113, verse 1 through verse 6. Psalm 113, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Have you ever thought about that? Could you just with me for a moment meditate on this picture? Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. You know, the Scripture portrays a picture that for God to hear our prayers, that He humbles Himself. For God to observe the things of heaven and earth, that He is so high and lofty, He is so holy and magnificent, that He literally has to humble Himself. He has to get down. He has to go low to look at the things we deal with every day. We think of the stars. We think of what's in the universe that God has created. We look up and we see how magnificent, and God has to humble Himself to observe those things. That's how amazing God is. That's how magnificent God is. God humbles Himself to observe us. We see the contrast of God's lofty position and that He must lower Himself to behold the things of heaven and earth. Turn to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We see another display of humility, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. Let's start in verse 26. It gives a little more of the context. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard. Here's his message. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thy heart before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now go to verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Now notice verse 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. What is taking place? We have a king, King Josiah. King of Judah made himself lowly by tearing his clothes and weeping before God. He also enforced God's word in his kingdom over his own word. You should think about that. Hey, when you're king, bub, you get to do what you want. You get to say what you want. You're over the law. You make the law. You make it. You can change it. You're a sovereign. And here we have a sovereign king, Josiah. Judgment is pronounced upon his people. And he hears it. He didn't know. He didn't understand. He tears his clothes. He weeps. He humbles himself before God. And God says, I'm going to spare you because you humbled yourself before me. And then that king goes and he says to the kingdom, we're going to do it his way. The king stood in his place. He made a covenant. We're going to walk after the Lord. We're going to keep His commandments, His testimonies, His statutes. Think about that. Humility displayed. It's not my way. Kind of reminds you of Christ in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Let's turn to Job and we conclude. Are there portions of Scripture that you sort of, I don't want to say hate, because I love the Word of God, but there are some passages I don't like. I just don't like what is being reported in God's Word. And the book of Job is hard. It's not really hard to understand, but I hate that happened to Job. I hate Job had to go through what he went through. But there's some very needful teachings in the book of Job. So in Job, we're going to see some interesting things, what was taking place. Job chapter 3, verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the beast that I should the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. Job wished he had died in the womb or from the womb. Job was in such pain and such agony. Here is a righteous man that really God was holding up as a testimony. And God never let Job in on why he was allowing in his life what he allowed. God never answered to Job. Never gave him a reason. Job did say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But you know, I see Job as a man speaking in great pain, almost as a man speaking out of his mind. He had a great struggle. He knew that his Redeemer liveth, and that he would see him. And we'll get to some of these passages, but Job had faith and he understood God to an extent and he could not figure out what was taking place. And maybe this will help you a little bit in the book of Job. By the way, his three friends, I can understand they may have been miserable comforters as Job referred to them, but don't say they're not his friends because the Bible says they're his three friends. They came from afar and they sat down with him and they kept their mouth shut until Job spoke and then they spoke. And they tried to reason. But could you see in their understanding that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people? What would have been a worldwide event that would have brought this to their mind? The wicked were punished in the flood, and the righteous were saved. But actually, that righteous found grace in God's eyes. It wasn't because of them and their works. It was because of God's plan. But the point is, Job, you must have done something wrong. Job, you're wicked. You're reaping what you have sown. Maybe it's hid to us. Maybe it's hid to everybody else. And they're reasoning. And Job is saying, no. He actually says, if I could just contend with God, if I could lay my case out before God, He would see I've done nothing wrong. I don't get it. Let's look at some of this. Job chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. I wished I had died before I was born. I wished I died soon after I was born. I wish that God would just take me now. Notice Job chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashion me together round about, yet thou destroyest me. Job saying, I'm not wicked. I've not done anything wrong. Yet God made me, and now God makes me only to destroy me. Words have meanings, and we have to understand. What does it sound like? Job is saying, God, you've allowed this. It's unjust. God, it's kind of cruel. You made me just to destroy me. Now, if I can reason a little bit, have you ever been in so much pain and so much sorrow? You're trying to understand. And you can cast blame at God's feet very carefully. Kind of sounds like what Job was doing. Now, the closest I've ever had to the pain Job went through was a kidney stone. In fact, it's scientifically verified. The doctor measured, and it was at least the size of Mount Rushmore. So, my wife loves to tell the story and to make faces and to, you know, I'm glad that she has great joy in my pain and sorrow. Whatever I can do to make her happy. But have you ever been there? You know, folks, sometimes we hurt. And sometimes we'll doubt. You know what you need to do when you're hurting? Just need to humble yourself before God. Let Him give you the grace that you need. Job declared that God knows he's innocent. And he's done nothing to deserve the punishment upon him. Was God punishing Job? It's not what God was doing, you see. Job didn't have all the information. So many times in life, we don't know. We don't know. Be careful with what you say. Job asked why God would make him just to destroy him. It kind of hints at an injustice or a cruelty. Turn to Job 13, please, in verse 3. Surely, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. That has got to be one of the dumbest statements in Scripture by a man. I'm going to reason with God. No. We'll see here when we get to the end, that was all corrected. In fact, Job said what? He said, I'm going to shut up. I'm going to lay my hand on my mouth. There are statements from Job that appear to be a man speaking out of his mind in pain and suffering, trying to understand the sovereignty of God and the circumstances of man. Turn to Job 19. Job 19, verse 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. A Redeemer, he liveth, speaks of the resurrection. In the Old Testament, the church was a mystery. Salvation was not. There's not an Old Testament salvation and a New Testament salvation. There's one salvation. Job, a contemporary with Abraham, speaks of a Redeemer, speaks of the resurrection. Job may have known more in many ways than some of us understand. What a magnificent glimpse into the understanding of the gospel in the Old Testament. Notice the conclusion of the matter ends with Job's humility before God. We can continue to go through, but let's not. Let's conclude and go to chapter 38, please. Chapter 38, verse 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. God answers Job and demands that he stand before him as a man and give answer. Turn to chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. When God began to speak to Job, he said, hey, where were you when I did these things? Do you understand why this is and why that is? Can you make sense of this? And Job comes to a point. He says, I'm vile. What shall I answer? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I'm just going to shut up. But God didn't quit speaking. Think about that. God continues to speak. Do you know what's happening? God's saying, you're close. Job's almost where he needs to be. Go to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 1. Verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That idea is who darkens or obscures instead of bringing light. Job's repeating what God said. Who is it that does this? It's me. Therefore, have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Here we go. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The issues of life will be in the proper perspective when we see God as He is. That term abhor is an interesting one. It means to reject, to despise, to become loathsome, to melt away. That's very interesting. What do we know about liquid? Can liquid stand on its own? You see, I don't get English because it's full of exceptions, right? I mean, everything's an exception. Everything. There's this and that. It's I before E except after C and then followed by this. And then, you know, if your first cousin came to dinner and something else is happening, then it can be different. And I can be Y and all these things sound the same. And C is a K or an S is a C. And what is going on? But in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it's very fixed. And there's pictures. And that term abhor gives the word picture, and I mentioned it. It is to melt away. To melt away. Can you think of anything more humbling than to stand, to have a form, to have a shape, and to just melt away? Job's saying, I abhor myself, I despise myself. I melt away before God. I have no standing before Him. I'm going to shut my mouth. I don't understand. I don't get it. And I'm going to tell you something. Faith doesn't make a lot of sense. It won't please me if my children obey me because it makes sense. But it'll please me when my children just simply take me at my word. I tease them sometimes. All right, mama's at bell practice or mama's here or there, and I've got to go do this. I'm going to put Joanna in charge. Now, yeah, Joanna's happy as all. Oh, that's great. Titus, what are you talking about? No way, you know. No, I'm joking around. I'm not going to do that. But what if I did put the younger in charge? Is it not my prerogative? Is it not my decision? Why did God allow Job to experience what he did? That's for God to reveal. Why did God allow Job's servants to die? Likely a painful death. Bandits came through. Why did God allow Job's children to die? Why did God, couldn't he have taught us things without that taking place? Now, am I beginning to question God? Am I searching for reasoning so that I can lean to my own understanding? Or am I just going to acknowledge Him? Am I just going to take God at His word? Humility, to make low or to be low, to bring down, to degrade, to reduce, to afflict, to subdue, to abase. It sounds like Job's confession. I abhor myself. Job in his pain, even his wife not understanding, everything, nothing making sense. His friends seem to be as his enemies. And he's speaking out of his mind, and he's struggling with his faith in God and his righteousness and his integrity before God, and that he knows that he hasn't done any of these things. He's not an adulterer. He's not an immoral man. He would make sacrifice before God. He would trust God. He loved God. He was blessed of God. I have no idea why this is happening. This seems unjust. God speaks. And Job says, I'm vile. I'm just going to lay my hand on my mouth. I'm going to shut up. God continues to speak. And then finally Job gets it. I abhor myself. And I repent. In dust and ashes. I'm going to pour myself out. I just melt away before God. Humility. We're never going to understand God. We're never going to understand His ways. We don't know why. And it's not for us to always know why. I don't know why our first son was born at 19 weeks, 19, 20, however, and he died. We're lying in the hospital. First of all, my wife gave me a call. I ran home from work. I picked her up and carried her to the car. Made it to the hospital. The doctor came and basically labor had begun and couldn't stop it. They were going to try, and then they decided we can't go back. So lying in the hospital bed, and my prayer before God was, you can do all things. You can go ahead and reverse this, God. You can. I've got complete faith. I know you can. And that's what I want. But I said, please don't answer this prayer by what I want. Answer according to your will, because I don't want for you to give me something that would hinder your will for my life. I can't tell you why God chose to do what He did, but I can tell you some of the things that have come from it. He gave me a tenderness I didn't have. See, as a 7-year-old boy, you lose your dad and you grow up to be a fighter. And you grow up to be hard. Because the world's hard, and you gotta fight, you gotta stand. There's certain things in my life, and God chipped away. God never had to tell me why, but all He wanted was for me to trust Him. But unless I humbled myself before Him, I couldn't trust Him. I remember talking to my wife, and we're expecting again, this time twins, and I remember saying, you know, it's no guarantee just because we lost John that now all of a sudden everything will be perfect. You know what God did again? He took our twins. So now twice. We have 11 children. You all only know 5. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He taught me to humble myself before Him. He taught me to love Him, to not be concerned with why. And you know what else? He taught me to love people. I have a kindred spirit, I think, with Pastor Custer, in that I have but one desire for anybody I know. That's God's will. And you know what? Sometimes people need help getting to God's will. They need you to love them. They need you to maybe correct them. They get out of step. They need you to be patient. They need you to endure. They need long-suffering. They need kindness and gentleness. They need you to be easy to be entreated. They need you to pray. They need you to care. Sometimes you got to humble yourself before someone. How many times Jesus spoke? I'm not going to take the time to go there. We need to conclude. But so I'm supposed to forgive my brother 7 times? He said, no, 7 times 70. Again and again and again. And do you know what it takes for forgiveness? It takes humility. Do you know what it takes to allow what has been done in the past to be forgotten, to be forgiven, to move forward, takes humility. Do you know how a person who has been abused, molested, ill-treated, to move on and to not carry the baggage? They humble themselves. They humble themselves before God. Do you know the greatest work in my life before salvation was God taking my father? Do you know what God did in my life? He allowed me to not be an alcoholic. He allowed me to not be in a motorcycle gang. He allowed me to not follow after the ways of my dad and do things that he was part of, because he removed that example from my life. And you know what else he did as a 7-year-old boy? He impressed upon me eternity. From the time I was 7 years old, I wanted to know, where did my dad go and where will I go? Do you know, I vividly remember driving in a van down 19 on my way to aunt and uncle's house with my dad, and I looked over and I heard about someone dying, and I said, "Dad, when are you going to die?" And he said, "Son, whenever God's ready for me." And it wasn't long after my dad died. And I remember God. He said, "When you were ready, why?" Do you remember, or do you remember? I remember the first time I took God's name in vain. I was hurting. I was mad. I was a boy growing up without a dad. I remember looking out the window and I cursed God. And you know how he responded? He put his only begotten son on Calvary's cross to forgive me of that blasphemy, to pay my sin debt. For 12 and a half years, God was drawing me to himself. And the peace God gave me when I humbled myself, I repented and turned and placed faith in Christ. God's been so good. And you'll never see his goodness if you don't humble yourself. Beloved, whether it's individually in your life, whether it's the life of our assembly, what we need to do is to humble ourselves before God and before one another. Tonight, my purpose was to emphasize the importance of humility in our lives before God and man. If we, in our individual lives, and collectively as Christ's body, need spiritual health, need spiritual healing, then we must humble ourselves before God and the brethren. Are you humble tonight? We didn't look at the imperatives, but many are they. God says, humble yourselves. Have you humbled yourself? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your work in our lives. Help us, God, not to understand. Help us not to look into reason. But help us, God, to trust you, to humble ourselves before you. God, may you be glorified. May we be in our rightful place, and may you have your way in our lives. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.